This Passover meal, again, would be the Passover to end all Passover meals. Why? Why? Because the eating of the Passover lamb for all those centuries ultimately was a foreshadow and pointed to the Passover Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. Just as the lamb represented atonement for sins, Jesus Christ would be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, God's Passover lamb for the sins of the world.
Hey, happy Easter, loved ones. Welcome to Live in the Light. We're a radio program that features the teaching of Pastor Robbie Simons out of Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville, Ontario. And today's teaching, well, we get to talk about Easter. Yes, that's right, as we look excitedly to Easter this year and another opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we're putting up some of our favorite Easter messages that we pray encourage you and fill your heart with love for your Savior as we remember His great love for us. So let's get right away to today's message. It's entitled The Last Supper, and it takes us to Matthew chapter 26. Here's Pastor Robbie with today's message.
This Passover meal was essential. Why? Jesus needed to teach His disciples. He needed to transform His disciples. He needed to transfer truth and love to His disciples. Jesus is perfectly and precisely preparing everything over every detail. It is awesome. Let me ask you again. You don't think Jesus has the details of your life figured out? You don't think Jesus sees all? You don't think Jesus cares? Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. The more we truly live for the glory of the Lord, the more we see now with eyes His hand working upon our lives. Look now at verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Okay. The biblical theology occurring throughout this passage is both extremely powerful and beautiful. The Passover, we should know this, the Passover was the remembrance of when God spared His people out of death and rescued them from slavery, from Egypt, and commenced the Exodus. You know the awesome story of the angel of death sweeping over Egypt. And unless there was blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, the firstborn would die. It was the blood that saved the firstborn of every Israelite home. And then commenced God leading His people out of bondage and slavery and beginning the path to lead them to the promised land. For centuries and centuries, this incredible act of God was both remembered and celebrated in this meal called the Passover. But think now. The Passover meal here in Matthew 26 was to be the Last Supper of Jesus here on earth and would put an end to the Passover. This Passover meal, again, would be the Passover to end all Passover meals. Why? Why? Because the eating of the Passover lamb for all those centuries ultimately was a foreshadow and pointed to the Passover Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. Just as the lamb represented atonement for sins, Jesus Christ would be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, God's Passover lamb for the sins of the world. This is why in the Bible certain things are said. I want to let you see this right here. I want you to notice this, that the preparation of the heart. Jesus died at Passover time. Coincidence? As if. We're going to get to that more at the end of this message. Hey, so exciting. Jesus died right at Passover. Why? Well, we know. Paul calls Jesus Christ our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians 5. When John the Baptist in John chapter 1, he saw Jesus Christ coming, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And here we see the Passover. Again, the Passover to end all Passovers. Why? Because in this moment, loved ones, in this moment, Jesus says, the old covenant is complete and the new covenant begins. awesome theology. It's incredible beauty. It's unbelievably powerful truth when we see it for what it is in this moment for all of time. All of time, all of history is centered right here on this Thursday night into the Friday and then the Sunday. Oh, we see how why Jesus was so excited. Leading to this very moment, the Last Supper, replacing the Passover and entering into the Lord's Supper. So Jesus here preparing his disciples, preparing his church. A preparation of the heart, Passover. It's incredible. Point number two is this. Now we see him, a shock to the heart. A shock to the heart, betrayal. Look at verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Verse 22, and they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, "You have said so." The more we are familiar with this story right here in these verses, the easier it is to miss its impact. First of all, understand this. To share a meal in this context, in this way, was one of incredibly strong friendship and relationship. The idea of sharing a meal with someone and yet to betray them was really unthinkable. The first thing I want you to know. The second thing is these meals were of the highest celebration and unity. The joy they would have felt coming together to celebrate, to remember. Again, betrayal in this context would seem to be impossible. Who would ever come as an enemy, sit down and engage as a friend in deep relationship this way, but really in their hearts be a betrayer? Just, it wouldn't even be comprehensible for the Jews in this kind of setting. But let's remember the Passover meal itself, all the different things that symbolized everything. The Passover meal itself contained bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs were a symbol of how bitterly the Israelites were treated as they were in Egypt, the slaves. And here, though, the same bitterness, the same heart of bitterness is seen through the heart of Judas. Notice in verse 22, it says the disciples, and they were very sorrowful. You know, really what that means in the original is they were in shock. They were taken back. They couldn't believe it. Again, imagine the intimacy of the moment. Imagine the friendship and the loyalty. Imagine how the disciples looked up to their Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that we go to a joyous celebration. It's just a time to enjoy one another and celebrate, and then just to think of news that came in the middle of that joyful celebration. Just, it would hit us so hard and affect us so deeply. For anyone with a smidge of integrity, it's a devastating thought. And you know, feel the text here too, because some of our greatest wounds have come from betrayal, haven't they? In our lives, so often our greatest hurts, our most profound tears, our deepest anguish has come from someone we trusted. They have betrayed us, and how much pain that causes in our lives. And just place yourself then in this situation where you have the disciples and Jesus, and just imagine the intimacy and the longing to be close and the discipleship and following the Lord. And then Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Just causes them, in verse 22, it causes them to desperately be searching their hearts. "It can't be me, Lord." That's what they're saying. "It can't be me, Lord, can it? It's not I, Lord, is it? It can't be me, Lord." You know, it's so interesting. Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, I want to put it up here for you. It's interesting that Leonardo da Vinci, in his portrayal of the Last Supper, he took this moment right here. He painted the moment when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." This is one of the most famous paintings of all time. And you can see here in the disciples, and this is Judas right here. And I learned this week, he's lower than everyone else. And he has his little money bag and his cup is, all these are symbols that Da Vinci was trying to portray. And you have them all the way. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Looking at water. And Peter's asking John to say, "Ask Jesus who it is." And it's really a profound portrayal of what, again, this moment might have been. The shock to the heart. Then notice verse 23. And Jesus answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." I believe Jesus said this not to point out exactly who it was, because all would have dipped their hand in the dish. John's gospel seems to indicate that Jesus said directly to Judas. Now, but what we know is the other disciples were not picking up on that then. The other disciples, they were not aware that Judas was the betrayer. So however that might have taken place, was it just between Jesus and Judas? Whatever it was, everyone in the room wasn't noticing, and it wasn't that big a room. I think the point of what's happening right here is, you're supposed to be my friend. This setting is friendship and loyalty and love, because only friends shared the table. But notice this event had to happen to fulfill Psalm 41. Look at on the screen here. Notice this verse. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Just every element is under the sovereignty of God and orchestrating all that he needed to see happen and that would happen. I want you to notice this. This has hit me hard this week. One of the beautiful truths of this moment is notice what the disciples do. When Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," notice their first instinct is not blaming outwards. "Is it you? Is it you? Is it you?" Their first reaction is "It me, Lord? Is it me, Lord?" Do you want to know a sign that God is powerfully working at your life? Then when things are hard and when sin is seen, the first response of you is not your spouse. It's not your boss. It's you. A sign that God is at work in your life is when the first reaction you have is you look within and you say, "God, am I the problem?" Do you know how many marriages would be saved if each spouse just said, "Am I the problem, Lord?" Do you know how many churches would not fall apart? The leadership could just start by saying, "Am I the problem, Lord? Is it me? Is it me?" And in this beautiful, the disciples did not trust themselves. And that's awesome. It's so beautiful to see right here. And so their first reaction is look within, look within, look within. God powerfully working and in despair and just in disbelief. And yet they did that just the same. And then verse 24, look at, "The Son of Man goes, as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him, for that man, if he had not been born." I want you to see here in verse God's word so much, so much, so much. Verse 24, notice the sovereignty of God in verse 24. "The Son of Man goes as it is written." Jesus is saying, whatever's written about me, this will happen. My path is determined by my Father. I am under the will of God. I must be betrayed, so I'm handed over unjustly, and I will die. That's what he's saying right here. But notice also the responsibility of man in verse 24. Because Jesus says, "But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." So God is completely sovereign, and yet man is responsible for sin. Judas is responsible for his betrayal. He's responsible for his sin, yet this is all under the sovereignty of God. You're like, "Robbie, I don't get it. How can God be sovereign and man be responsible?" I don't know. The Bible teaches both. This is a level of mystery our minds can't fully comprehend. God is sovereign, man is responsible. There's no man that will stand before God and say, "You're unjust. I was not a sinner. You made me do it." No man will do it. Every single person ever born is responsible for their own sin. Yet here is God in his sovereignty, painting this incredibly beautiful picture as only he can. It's a paradox, yet both are absolutely true. Notice Judas says, and notice he says there in verse 25, he says, "Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I?" Now to call Jesus Rabbi, that's any teacher he would ever know would be called Rabbi. Notice how the disciples called Jesus in verse 22. You see that? The disciples, they said to him, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Master? Is it I, Ruler?" But then Judas, revealing where his heart's really at, there's no lordship in Judas' life for Jesus. He says, "Is it I, Teacher?" Now this question that Judas asks right here, this is one of utmost hypocrisy, because Judas has already arranged the betrayal. So when he's asking Jesus, is it I? He knows full well the answer to his own question. The ultimate hypocrite, staring the face in Jesus Christ and flat out lying. It's here that John's gospel tells us that Satan entered into Judas and that he left to fulfill his betrayal. I believe at this point right here, and there's lots of debate around this, but I believe right here when Judas is called out and Jesus says, you have said so, Satan enters him, he gets up and he leaves before the Lord's Supper is instituted. There is debate about that, but I believe again, John's gospel makes this clear. Listen. Judas around the gospel, Judas looking at the gospel, Judas seeing his Savior, but his heart was so hard and he's so filled with self and he's playing the game, he could not actually receive and be saved. Oh, loved ones, that we would hear the gospel, receive the gospel. Oh, I beg God right now that you are here right now and you hear the gospel and your testimonies of salvation and you would not hear and move on. You would not hear and have a hard heart. You would not hear and just put it aside, but you would hear and receive and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who sets you free. Oh, for those who hear the gospel time after time, but betray their Lord and leave without being changed. Because this is Judas. He sees it all, he hears it all. He lives for self, he betrays his God. Please God, not here today. Please God, no. Please God, soft hearts. A preparation of the heart, Passover. A shock to the heart, betrayal. And now this, loved ones, a cure for the heart, the Lord's Supper. A cure for the heart, the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, see, I believe Judas is not here for this now. He said, take, eat, this is my body. By the way, it's one of the reasons I just think the Lord's Supper is just so important, so precious, so reverent, so meaningful for unbelievers to take the Lord's Supper. It just can't happen. Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what Jesus does right now, he takes two symbols that were already present in the Passover meal. He takes the bread and the wine, but what he does now, he totally gives those two symbols an entirely new and fresh meaning. Jesus takes the bread of the meal and he says, take, eat, this is my body. He breaks it, the text says, take, eat, this is my body. Now for any Jew listening right here, when Jesus just says that, that is absolutely shocking. This phrase was not part of the Passover ritual. For the disciples, this would be a truth that they wouldn't fully understand in this moment, but after Easter, post-Easter, more and more, the light bulbs would start to go off and the meaning would start to sink in. How much do they understand when Jesus breaks the bread, take, eat, this is my body? How much do they get there? Not much. But after Jesus dies and after he is raised from the dead, can you imagine the moments and they look at scripture and they understand what Jesus taught them and all the times he said, I must die. On the third day, I'll be raised. Can you imagine the moments the light bulbs filled their minds and their hearts were lifted up and rejoicing and understanding, I get it. Take, eat. This is my body. Jesus breaks the bread and says, this is my body. Why did he break the bread? Indicating the violent death he was about to undergo. A lot of people, they got hung up and saying, you can't say his body broken because his bones weren't broken. That is true, but his body was broken. He was pierced. He was ripped to shreds. He was beaten. He was crucified. He had nails gone through his hands and his feet. All for the sin of mankind. And remember, loved ones, today, saved in Christ, we hold this bread as a symbol. We eat this bread as a symbol, as the bread touches our tongue and hits the taste buds in our mouths, that is designed that we would personally participate with our senses and all that Jesus Christ did when he gave us his body. Take, eat. This is my body. Notice Jesus says, take, eat. Invitation, Receive what is offered to you, but notice you must take. Take, eat, but you must take. Taking is what? Taking is believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, believing he is Lord, believing he is Savior. It's the faith to say, you did die for my sins. I receive the gift of eternal life. Take and eat. This is my body. It's an act of faith. And then Jesus says in verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us not to be familiar right now. Please, please, Lord, help us to feel the magnitude of this moment. So Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it. Now he takes the cup. There are four cups in the Passover meal. This is almost certainly the cup of blessing, the third cup within the Passover. Understanding God's righteous hand, he saves his people, remembered from Egypt. He puts in place, with his words right here, Jesus puts in place the new covenant of his blood. Okay, who can do that? Okay, century after century after century, decade after decade, year after year, the Passover is remembered and celebrated. God saved us. He rescued us. He spared our firstborn. He brought us out of bondage. He brought us out of slavery. He allowed us to be free. He gave us the promised land. And yet here is Jesus. And in one sentence, he says, take the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Who can say that? Who can do that? God can. The Lamb of God can. The Passover Lamb of God can. The old covenant remembered a temporary cleansing. It was to be repeated over and over and over again. But the new covenant would bring eternal forgiveness, internal transformation. It would cleanse us from all sin. So how do you properly convey again the magnitude of this moment when Jesus takes the cup and says, this drink, this is the new covenant in my blood? You know, there's much debate about this. But again, I don't believe that a lamb was actually eaten at this meal right here with Jesus and his disciples. There's no mention of a lamb in the Gospels here relating to this Passover meal. Some will say, well, Passover is mentioned, therefore the lamb must have been there. The whole center of the thing was the Passover. But here's the thing I see from this is that the Passover, the lamb was there already. His name is Jesus Christ. He was at the meal, and whether the disciples understood it all or not, we're not sure, but Jesus sure did. Furthermore, Jesus being the Passover lamb, this was Thursday evening. Our calendar, Thursday evening. And the Jews' calendar, it was the beginning of Friday morning. Sunset, their day started. Sunset to sunset. The lambs for Passover were all killed on Friday between 3 and 5 p.m. There was no other time to have your lamb slaughtered for the Passover meal. All in Jerusalem, had to be in the temple. Everyone gathered at the same time. They brought their lambs. They were all killed on Friday between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. Therefore, we are led to believe with confidence that the lamb couldn't have been slaughtered for this Thursday evening meal. But again, Jesus being the Passover lamb himself. But see, this Friday morning and Friday was different. I want you to think about this. All the lambs were slaughtered in the temple between 3 and 5 p.m. on Friday. Jesus died somewhere around 3 p.m. on Friday. The thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs slaughtered and killed on that Passover Friday, and all their blood was running through the temple at the exact same time. Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, was dying on the cross, and his blood was running down the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of humanity. The lambs cry in the temple. The Lamb of God cries out on the cross, it is finished. He is so worthy, and he has done everything for us. Think of the moment then, when Jesus knows all that's about to happen, and he takes the cup and he says, drink of it, all of you, For this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. This Lamb of God is the only hope for the sin of mankind. Loved ones, think, just think. For those of us saved in Christ, you are about to hold the symbols of the bread, his body, and the juice, his blood. How thankful are you? How thankful are we for all that he has done? You know, as Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Notice he says right there, he doesn't just say, "This is poured out for the 11 of you." No, this is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he is looking ahead at that moment, 2,000 years, to a town called Oakville, to a day in March, to a people like us, that he would know be sitting here right now, that we would celebrate the supper of the Lord, looking back on what he has done and looking forward to when he will return. And all of this in that moment, under God's orchestration, by his love and his grace and his mercy, Jesus Christ willingly was brutally tortured, was crucified, and took on the wrath of God for your sins and mine because he loves us so much. How thankful are we? How thankful are we? There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you. Oh, Lord, I pray you would help us to just picture ourselves at that table in the upper room and just watching you as you took the bread and you broke it and you said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Help us, Lord, to feel that moment and even just to, even more so now, to look back and we know what it means. Help us, Lord, to imagine you taking the cup and you say, "The old covenant's done. It's done. I'm about to fulfill it by dying on the cross. The Passover is no more because the Lord's Supper is now here. Take this cup. This is the new covenant in my blood." Help us, Lord. Help us to understand this is our forgiveness. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of our Savior. Oh God, help us to be humble. We're not a humble people. We're not. We're so worldly. We're so selfish. We're so petty. Help us, Lord. Help us to see what matters. Help us to see you. Oh God, help us to live for Jesus Christ. Help us to love you more. Whole lives. Oh, children, give your life to the Lord. Surrender to him your everything. Oh, church, hand him your future. Hand him your marriage. Hand him your wallet. Hand him your fears. Hand him your sin. And you will know his grace. You will know his grace. He says, "Take, eat. Take, eat. You must receive." He says, "Drink." Oh, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Oh, the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, the blood. Oh, Lord, make this moment so beautiful.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. You can also write us at any time in Canada at 500 Great Lakes Boulevard, Oakville, Ontario, Canada, L6L6X9, or in the U.S., write us at 3909 Whitmer Road, WITMER Road, in Niagara Falls, New York, 14305. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.